I'm glad we don't have our big attendance today, because I know that those people are out there working, doing something for the Lord. Praise the Lord that we have such a great attendance out there. That they're working with the young people and trying to help them to grow and to be able to work and serve God better. Praise the Lord. This morning we're going to talk about the greatest. Little children. Last night, my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong. And kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, "Dear God, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong. I know you can." Then, while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins, and prayed with low bowed head, "Oh God, make me a child, like my child here, pure, guileless, trusting Thee with faith sincere." The question, expressed in Matthew 18, 1 through 11, says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who is greatest? The problem. Actually, this statement that Jesus was making in Matthew 18 actually is expressed with a little more clarity and fullness in Mark 9, because there in that case, the disciples had been traveling with him to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" They were having a controversy. They were having problems here. Who is the greatest? You know, that many times is the underlying problem that many times exists. It exists among people in all situations. You see it in the sports. You see it in politics. You see it in families. You see it in churches. The issue is, who is going to be the greatest? I don't know whether you've ever watched a bunch of men when they get together and they nobody knows who is the most important or what the sliding scale is of importance. They get together and at first they kind of meet and they shake hands and they carry a cup of coffee around or whatever, and each one is kind of jousting for position. Now, we hate to admit that maybe, but that's the way it really works. It kind of, they talk about something that reflects on their position. I'm such and such a position in the organization. And pretty soon, they begin to set up this pecking order. You know, who is the greatest? Women do it too. They do it a little differently. I'm not going to try to characterize them. I don't want to do that. But they do it too. You know, they have to figure it out as to who is the greatest. I mean, my husband and my boyfriend and whatever. And pretty soon they try to work it out. That's part of human life. It's part of the way we are made. We try to decide who is going to make the decisions, or who is going to have to give way to the other person. It's human. It's the flesh. And so Jesus had the same problem with his disciples. okay. You know, they say, oh, we got problems. Jesus had it too among his disciples. And here they are. No, they don't come out and argue it publicly, you know. Men and men don't get together and do that either. They don't say, well, I'm greater than you. They just kind of work and kind of develop this position, relationship, who is the better or the greater, the most important, you know. Who is the best player? Who is the president? Who has the most clout? And they did it here. Jesus is going along the road to Capernaum. Here the disciples back there are, you know, I don't know about James. You know, James and John, they're pushy. And, you know, each one was manipulating. And they were kind of disputing about who was the greatest. Probably didn't name each other. Maybe they didn't say anything really directly, but they kind of, well, I think that this kind of a person is more important than that person, or whatever. Use maybe ambiguous types of expressions about it, but they were developing this relationship. You know, there was a struggle that went on with James and John at one point. Remember that? Anybody remember that? Remember James and John's mother came to Jesus and said, you know, I'd like to have my boys sit one on one side and one on the other. Now, apparently they had set him up to it because the other passage says that James and John said, we need to talk with you. We have something we'd like to ask. Would you let one of us sit on one side and one on the other? Jesus said, this isn't mine to give. He said, that's something the Father decides. And when the other disciples heard about it, you know what they said? They were indignant that James and John had done this, tried to work their way around. Human nature. It's the problems of people. And so, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves along the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Jesus knew this. And it was appealed to the disciples later, because it's written here, and Mark writes about it, and Matthew writes about it. This is a perennial problem that's human among people. Who's going to be the boss? Who's going to have the say? And so, what is the solution? How do you deal with it? It's a human problem that comes up in people's nature. How do you deal with the problem? How do you develop a caring solution? And so, let's look at what Jesus says. Jesus called a little child to him, and he set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why did he choose little children? You know, I like kids. I always have. There was 14 of us that survived. And my job was to take care of a lot of the kids. And, you know, the older ones had to take care of the younger ones. I was the oldest. And I still just like kids. I've been a father, or am a father. Have four kids of my own, two boys and two girls, nice balance. And I like them. You know, they're good kids. They've been good. I so much appreciate having God bless me with those children and bless me with a mother that can properly train them. You know, she's been so good. You know, hard to have good kids if your mother doesn't work out right. The father, he's there to back up things. The mother's the one that really carries the load. But I love kids. I don't want to touch them, you know. I'd love to just hug them, but I know that isn't appropriate when they aren't your own. But I love kids. I like to see them running around and they just do the neatest things. They can make up their games and things. They just go on and they don't even see adults. They just running around here, down here, you know, and we're up here looking down at them, and they're just going. If you aren't careful, though, you'll step on them, or they'll knock you down. But I love it. You know, sometimes people, it can be kind of annoying sometimes, maybe what kids do. But, and they, especially when they're yelling in your ear and you're trying to talk or something. But they're so neat. They're so much fun. It's when they grow up that the problems come. Kids are great. Become as little children. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself. Now, he picks up on the key factor here that really makes a little child the greatest in the kingdom. What makes a child great? It's humble. The little kids, they can get in a fight over something. A few minutes, they're back playing. They've forgotten about it. Adults, two kids get in a fight, and they're still simmering about it, maybe days later. They don't give it up. But those little kids, they don't care. Hey, I didn't like what he did or she did, but they'll just, pretty soon they're gone. They're going doing something else, and then they're back and they're playing again, and then they're fighting again and whatever. They're so simple. They're so humble. They haven't caught the pride thing yet, where the real issue now is not what happened, but how that related to me and them. How important that makes me. Pride. That's what causes an awful lot of our problems. The pride in who I am as compared to who somebody else is. Instead of, you know, adults play. Did you folks, when your kids ever play King of the Mountain? Yeah. Who gets up on the hill and everybody else is shoving them down and they're climbing and you want to get up there and shove the other one down and so on? Well, you know, adults play it all the time. That's their main game. Who gets to be the top? And who can pull the other one down? Little kids, don't worry about that. Just worry about whether he's got my toy or whatever. They're so humble, so innocent. And they just go on and they don't carry any grudges or anything else. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the whole world was just like that? Wouldn't it be great? You know, sometimes it'd be nice if we just go zap and everybody turns back into a bunch of little kids. We solve all of our problems and then we can maybe grow up again. There's too much concern about who I am, how important I am, how much weight I can carry, or whether somebody has offended me or something that way. Little children, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, we have this problem what do we do with it is the thing. We have, this has a tremendous effect. It has an impact on the world. You know, do you ever get fed up with the politics that goes on? Everybody digging at everybody else, and they don't have any real solutions, but they, as long as the other guy said it, they got to find a fault with it. I would not ever make any attempt at having political office. I think it's a crazy thing, because you've got everybody who is on the other side, as somebody who wants a bunch of wannabes, they're going to go through everything they can find about you, sift everything out, whether it's you or whether you're related to somebody or whether you went to church someplace or whatever. They're going to sift everything out and find some kind of fault. Little kids don't do that. But there is this disregard for the real needs of the country. And the concern is, who's going to be the king of the mountain? Who's going to be the president? And great, you get to be president so that everybody can second guess everything you say and everything you do. I wouldn't want that. Matthew 18:5 says, whosoever receives one such little child in my name receives who? Me. Jesus. You know, Jesus used this argument in other places. He said that whenever you do something to one of these least of mine, you've done it unto me. He talked about that very problem in other passages. And what people don't seem to realize is that when you mistreat somebody else who is a child of God, you're doing it to Jesus. So we really need to keep that in mind. A little child, when we receive one such little child in my name, you receive Jesus. It's the Lord that's involved. But whosoever offends one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus doesn't have a very kindly attitude toward those who offend his children. Offend one of these little ones. What do you think? How sobering that ought to be in our relationships with each other. And when people harm the church and harm Christians, they're harming Jesus. Jesus takes it personally. All of you who are dads, what happens if somebody, or moms especially, somebody does something to my kid? What happens? You know, that's important. And yeah, we tend to be kind of one-sided in our view of it, and this is my kid that's being touched. God also feels that way about his kids. Those who offend one of these little ones. Now, he's not here talking about little baby kids, you know. He's talking about his children, the family of God. And those who hurt the family of God have to face the response of the Father. He isn't going to be happy about messing with his kids. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that person by whom offenses come. There's going to be offenses. That's human nature. I mean, that's the problems of the world. It happens. There isn't anything you can... We can't stop it. But woe to the person who is a promoter or participant in that. Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come. You know, that recalls a passage in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the chapter 11. He talks about, he says, offenses must needs come, that those who are manifest, those who are approved may be made known, may be made manifest. It's similar to this. It comes, but and there's a purpose for it. But woe to the person by whom the offense comes. God is going to hold them responsible. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven there are angels who always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I like that. Little children have angels in heaven. You know, have you ever asked that question? Are there angels looking over us? Yes, there are. According to this, this passage seems to indicate that the little children have angels who are looking out for them, who are in the presence of God. I'm not sure that a lot of us adults that are angels feel comfortable going in the presence of God, because they're accountable to us, for us. And sometimes I think we kind of shame them when our angels. There are other passages that also talk about angels looking after us. Hebrews, the first chapter, and also the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians also. God has angels that look after nations even, according to Daniel, the 12th chapter, 11th and 12th chapter. So, God is concerned, and he has people that are checking on us. He has his messengers. The angel is a messenger. And they check on us, and they... But here, these little children's angels are able to stand in the presence of God and account for them. And that's a beautiful picture. That's neat to know that God cares about those little kids. And we should care about them too. We should do everything we can to raise them according to God's guidance so that they can stand before God without being ashamed. I want to... John, you know, is known as the Apostle of Love. He calls himself many times that disciple whom Jesus loved. And I don't think he says that because he thinks that he was loved and others weren't. What he's just simply trying to say, I'm grateful that Jesus cared about me. That's a neat thing. You know, he's not saying I'm putting himself above anybody. Some people might interpret that wrongly. But he's just simply saying, I'm just so glad, I'm so thankful that Jesus loved me. And so he calls himself, he doesn't even name himself. He simply says, that disciple whom Jesus loved. All the way through the book of John, he talks about. John also, in his other letters, he's the one that manifests the most care about little children, or uses a phrase, at least, that indicates the importance of those who serve God. He looks at them as children. Let's look at his different passages. There are very few other passages in the New Testament about this, but John uses it repeatedly. So let's take a look at it. John 13:33, this is the book of John. He says, little children, or he's quoting Jesus actually. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. And ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. So they would not be able to go where he was. But notice Jesus addressed them as little children. And he's talking to adults. They're little children because they have submitted to the Father. They had developed this relationship. We have a relationship as children of God. And if you look at the different passages on it, for instance, we're as children of God, we are submissive to the Father. Galatians 3:27 says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And if you go a couple of verses down from there, the last verse, our last couple of verses, he says that we are Abraham's seed, his children, because we have done this. And then go on into the fourth chapter of Galatians, and you see that he says that we're able to say that we are children of God. We're going to say Abba, Father. Romans 8th chapter says the same thing, that because of the Spirit in us, we become his children. John 3:5. Who can quote John 3:5? Anybody quote John 3:5? Want to risk it? Okay, it says, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he said to him, you know, that we become born of God. Born. We become children of God. We're born of the water and the Spirit, he says. So we become children of God. We are born of God. And because of this, we are a new creature, it says in Romans and Corinthians, a couple of passages there, talks about us becoming new creatures. And because we're new creatures, we're born again. Therefore, we are the children of God. So 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with what? The Father. We have this relationship. Father, child. And if any man has sin, we have an advocate. Now, we sin. He goes on to say a little later here in the same chapter, the end of it, he says, if any man says that he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. So we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about the advocacy of Jesus for our sins. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus pleads for us. He is our elder brother, perhaps. He calls us brethren anyway. And so, before the Father, he has an advocacy for our welfare. 1 John 2:12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So here again, he calls them little children. That affectionate, loving relationship that we instinctively hold for little ones. He writes, calling them little children. Why? Because our sins are forgiven. We're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We have a new relationship. We're clean. We're pure. We have been restored. 1 John 2:13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is in. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And that's a neat relationship. I don't understand the world, the separations, the selfishness that goes on that results in little children having no relationship with their fathers. That's a treasured relationship. Every little child needs it. And I'm not disparaging mothers. I'm just saying that children need mothers and fathers. They need that relationship. And sometimes it's necessary, perhaps because two people in their own selfishness, somebody can't, or both, they can't get it together. And the little children suffer because of it. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. And that's neat. Here we're talking about the Father that never deserts the family. The Father that's always there and always cares. Unfortunately, many times kids get it mixed up, and because their fathers have been failures and problems and causes difficulties, they don't trust the Father God. They get this confused in their mind. I can understand that. But sad. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come, and even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So again, he addresses them in this affectionate relationship. Little children. And he talks about it's the last time, last days, last hour, depending on the translation. Yes. John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is a great text for all of the children of God. Abide in him. This is a Greek word, meno, means remain. Remain in him. Stick with it. Be faithful. Stay there. Be responsible. Have this, maintain this relationship with the Father. Because there are problems in the world. And when Jesus comes, we want to be with the Father. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Bad kids. No, that isn't what we want. When he comes, that Father needs to be made happy. When he comes home or comes for his kids, they should look forward to it. They should be pleased that he's... And that's why fathers need to be what they should be. And that's why children need to have this relationship with the Father. And do what's right so they won't be ashamed when Dad comes on the scene. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. John's, 1 John, the writings there, are all dealing with how can we know? That's the key phrase in the passage. How do we know? How do we know that we are of God? How do we know that we are loving our brother? How do we know that we are saved? 1 John, if you want to find out how we know, go to 1 John. Because he emphasized it over and over and over and over again. And here he says to them, he says, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody mess up your faith. Don't get the idea that you can do wrong and there won't be any consequence. Don't let anybody deceive you. If you do what is right, then you're going to be right. And if you do wrong, you're going to be wrong. We need to be righteous like God is righteous. That's what we should shoot for. That's what we should strive for. And that's how we can know that we are right. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Remember that Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve? Remember the devil got Eve off by herself and started telling her, well, you can be wise like God, and you can, and look at that beautiful fruit, and God's kind of pulled a deal on you. He doesn't want you to be smart like him, and he doesn't want you to, he doesn't want you to have the fun, have this good thing there. And so she fell into it. She got suckered in. And the result was that she got a problem. She got her husband involved in it. Now, I'm not blaming all the women, you know. It's the woman, you know. Adam did the manly thing. He blamed his wife. It's the woman. She got me into this, you know. And a lot of guys they get conned into that. You know, it's an easy answer. My wife, you know. Well, let me tell you the truth. A good wife you won't be anything without your wife. And don't blame somebody else. Don't blame her for your choice. You chose her. So if you made a lousy choice, that's your problem. And young people need to recognize that you need to make the right choices carefully, because you can get a lemon. And it's not as easy to make lemonade out of it as you might think. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. So if we're going to do his work, then we're going to be like him. There's a passage in there that talks about the person who, it talks about them being, he tells the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father the devil. And that's what he's saying basically here. God's wanted people to destroy the works of the devil. Whoso is born of God does not commit sin. I don't mean that. It isn't saying he's perfect. It's simply, whoever is born of God doesn't do these things. I mean, it's a different life. You may not be perfect. You may make mistakes and everything. But you're not going to live a life of sin. You're not going to turn and follow ungodliness. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. What does that mean? He's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever does not do righteousness is not of God, neither he that does not love his brother. It says in one place here, I didn't catch it, but we're born of God and we cannot sin because his seed remains in us. God's seed remains in us. And that's why we ought to live and behave as children of God. In this, the children of God are manifested. They're going to do what is right. You know, this morning, I want you to see those who are greatest. You know, we want to, who's the greatest among us? I want you to see them this morning. Now, these are the ones that are greatest among us. So it's important for us to put a lot of emphasis on caring for these children and not squabbling among ourselves or whatever that jeopardizes it. We need to have this as one of the major focuses on the people that are most important. I mean, they're the greatest among us. Aren't they great? Amen. That brings tears to an old man's eyes. You know, call me Grandpa. Yeah, I got a whole bunch of kids, grandkids, and I got a family here. You know, that's what was always really important to me when I became a Christian. Our family was not too good in some ways. But it always meant so much to me to go to church because the family of God I could count on. I knew that the Father there was faithful and good. And the mother was, you know, that God actually protected and cared for us. The people were our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, Jesus said. And that has always been a treasure to me. The church is so important. Anybody who hurts the church hurts me. It's very important. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." So many times people don't love. They just love they just talk about it. They use the word love, 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 but they act hate, 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 hate. You know, there was this thing that I heard many years ago that said your life speaks so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. Think about that. Not in word. 1 John 4:4. "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them because a greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." God is us, working, serving. And so we are overcomers of the world. 1 John 5:2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." Some people have the idea that if you're just nice to people so that they'll be nice to you, that somehow you've reached some kind of a great level. Jesus said just the opposite. He said that the heathens love them would love them. We need to go beyond. We need to love as children of God love the Father. And if we love God and keep His commandments, then we're loving the children of God because we're going to be doing what's right and healthy and good for each other. You see, stop and think about that. If the Father gives the commands, and He is perfect Father, and knows all the answers, then when you love God, and you do what God said, you are loving to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to everyone else. You love as God loved. You are doing what's good for everyone. 1 John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." You know, a lot of times we get so many things that we think are important, and they're more important than God. You know, it may be an idolatry toward people of the movie industry, you know. They call them goddesses and so on. It may be toward maybe employers or people that we know. We get a false idea. It may be for money. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. So if we get ourselves fixed on the things of this world, then if those are more important than what God wants and the children of God, then we hurt ourselves and we hurt others. We are not we are idolaters. We don't think so. I don't have any images that's sitting on my front room that I have to bow down to every day. No, we're not idolaters. Nonsense. People are idolaters of their own intelligence, their own. They create their own gods. They don't want to call them gods, maybe, but that's what they are, because they're putting those ahead of God, and that's idolatry. 2 John 1:4. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in the truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. That's a neat thing, you know. That's what makes you happy, when the children of God are walking in the truth. And that's what makes me the most saddest, is when people don't listen to God and hurt themselves and others. 1 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than to, or 3 John 1:4, excuse me. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, as a father, that's to me one of the greatest things. If my children are doing what's right, if they're walking in truth, that has a great impact on me. And as far as I'm concerned, they can do anything else in the world, and I'm not going to be as happy as when they're walking in the truth. That's it, right there. Because then I know they've got eternal destiny that's reassured. I know that they're going to do all right if they walk in the truth. Truth is important. Isaiah 11:6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf of the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. What more can we say? That's the goal. That's what God planned. That's the relationship. So that He's going to take care of them. And even in difficult situations, and He's going to make things right for them in the end. This morning, I would like to have you stand and sing our song of invitation. I'm going to use a different one this morning than I announced in the bulletin. I'm going to use the family of God. Let's all be standing and sing this together.